You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Oh, gracious and heavenly Father who pursues us, I pray at this time that in the end that my words would fade away and that the word which remains would be Jesus, your Son, in whose name I pray. Amen. No, it's one of those that just sort of unexpectedly chokes you up there as you're reading it. What a I hate to preach after that, right? We should just sort of say we're going to go, we're going to pray, and that's enough. That's enough for the morning. Sandy Miller was a young lawyer at the time, and he was a young lawyer, and he was riding on the subway. And as he was riding on the subway, he was doing what people do on the subway, trying not to be noticed and trying to sort of subtly observe others. And a man came and sat down across from him that was attempting far too much eye contact than it is appropriate for a subway car. And his initial thought was, why me? The entire car is available. Why has this man come and he's sitting across from me and he's not reading his paper, he's not reading his book, he's looking directly at me. And then he said, the man said to him, too loud for comfort, did you know that Jesus is alive? And again, he thought, why me? Why me in the midst of all the people? Do you know that Jesus is alive? And Miller said he felt uncomfortable and fumbled a little bit and said, yes, I do. And he hoped that would be all, but it wasn't. And not only was that not all, but you've all experienced this. As the subway car was making its way, it just stopped. It just stopped in between stations, as it does sometimes for a moment. And he was not a praying man, but he prayed, you know, Lord, move the car. And the man continued to look at him, not aggressively, but pleasantly, but also uncomfortably. And then he leaned in again and said with absolutely no malice, does it make any difference in your life? And he said once again he was uncomfortable and fumbled and yes it does was the answer that he gave. And then blessedly the car began to move again. It arrived at the next stop. Miller said it wasn't his stop, but he got off. And he said, not only did I get off, but I basically ran up the stairs out into the city. But he tells the story because he said it troubled him. It stayed with him. And he said, what troubled me was this, the questions the man asked. Do you know that Jesus is alive? Does it make any difference in your life? And he said, honestly, the answer to both of those questions was no. I didn't necessarily know. Or care whether he was alive. It decidedly didn't make any difference in my life at that particular point, but I was plagued by the question. What he said was this. He said, what plagued me was, why did I feel like I needed to say yes? Why did I feel like my answer to that question was supposed to be yes? And this discomfort remained with him to the point that he went and found a Bible that he had been given at his confirmation, and he said, I opened it at the Gospel of John and began to read it, and he said, I hope this doesn't make you uncomfortable, but I fell in love with this man Jesus, was what he said. I began to read, plagued by these two questions, you know, is God alive? Does it make any difference in your life? And I began to read. I met Jesus. Jesus met me, and I fell in love with this person is what he said. And I begin this reflection on one of the greatest of the stories of Jesus with those two questions. Is God alive? Does it make any difference in your life? And the reason that I begin in that place is where the gospel begins this morning. As Jesus is making his way toward Jerusalem, as he's traveling through the country of Samaria, we see that people are beginning to gather around Jesus. People are beginning to follow Jesus, and it's a broad spectrum of people. It's insiders, it's outsiders, it's religious people, it's non-religious people, and we hear that the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Jesus is responding to people who believe in God. These are people that believe that God is real. And these are people, the Pharisees, the scribes, these are people that want the reality of God and the nature of God to make a difference in their life. They're good people. They are religious people. And yet we see that they're troubled. And I'm going to read a moment and stay with me here. Story time with Craig. But let me just read just a little portion of this morning. It's from Eugene Peterson's book, Tell It Slant, as he is speaking about, and he entitles the chapter The Lost Brothers, which I think is an appropriate, because as we read through, of course, we see both brothers are lost. It's not just the young son, it's the older son as well. They're both far off from the father. Sort of literally as well as emotionally, relationally, and the other is right there with them, but as far as emotionally and relationally, he's very far. He's very far from the father. And Peterson writes this, and I'll try to sort of edit and redact so I don't read the entirety of the chapter to you, but he said, this story is sparked by Pharisees and Bible scholars murmuring critically against Jesus. The people to whom Jesus is talking at the time of this trip through Samaria are outsiders to the world of faith, tax collectors and sinners, unsavory, disreputable people, the religious insiders, the Pharisees and Bible scholars who live uprightly and responsibly are offended. They grouse. He takes in sinners, hobnobbing with them at meals, treating them like old friends. The righteous complain that Jesus is treating the unrighteous, the Samaritan riffraff, courteously and hospitably. This complaint trigger the story. But one of the things that Peterson points out as he is addressing the religious people, the Pharisees and the Bible scholars, and he said the word which he uses for, which is translated in the various murmuring, grumbling, muttering, the word diagongudzon, which isn't that just fun to say? Kind of interestingly, Luke is the only New Testament writer to use this particular word, and it goes back to the 15th and 16th chapters of Exodus, and it's the word which is used for the people of Israel as they murmur, as they grumble against God. And what he points out, which I think is so on point here, is this. The people murmur against Moses because he has led them through dangerous, unmapped, and difficult territory. They don't know where they stand. There are no road signs. They're longing for the security and safety of Egyptian slavery. The people murmur against Jesus because he is leading them through the unfamiliar and hostile country of Samaria, the wilderness of disreputable heretics and sinners. They are longing for the security and safety of moralism. And he writes this, I'm making an assumption here that I won't insist upon, but that is supported by the context. These Pharisees and Bible scholars are followers of Jesus. They have entered the way of discipleship. They're on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus, and now they're having second thoughts. They're not sure they want to be associated with these lost souls, this Samaritan rabble. But now something is taking place that turns everything topsy-turvy. Their self-image, righteous, by which they define themselves, is suddenly erased. They're disoriented, lost. They don't like the feeling, and so they murmur, understandably so. And in essence, what Peterson is pointing out is that these people are like you and me. They want to be good, religious, moral people. They want to be followers of Jesus. And now Jesus, as he sometimes wants to do, is taking things too far. He's being a little too gracious. He's being a little too welcoming. He's being a little too proactive in the people with whom he is engaging. They want to go back, and I get this because it's me too. Lord, I want you to help me grow in ways which are comfortable to me. Lord, I want you to help the church expand in ways which are manageable. I want you to love people that I love is the long and short of it, and they find themselves just like the people of Israel in the wilderness. They're uncomfortable. God has taken them from that which is familiar and has put them in uncomfortable territory. And as we engage this story, we see that oftentimes, at least, and I speak for myself here, and you're welcome to agree or disagree, is that I think what God is going to bring me is comfort, when really what God is going to bring me is life. God, more than bringing us comfort, desires to bring us life. And we see that as they are going, they begin to grumble because God is taking them to a place which is uncomfortable. Years ago, I was thinking about this fairly recently. I went to school at a military college, the Citadel, and I've mentioned, and not surprisingly, I arrived there and quickly realized my mistake. I'm really not exaggerating here. I spent the entirety of the first semester thinking about my speech to my father, how I was going to explain that, you know, this was a great learning experience, and the lessons I learned at the Citadel will benefit my life at the University of South Carolina. You know, it's just kind of like, and just like the younger son, I mean, I rehearsed it, I fashioned it, I tweaked it, I edited, and I went home for Thanksgiving, and finally the time was there for me to, and there was a moment when Dad and I was just the two of us by ourselves, and, you know, of course, I went to launch into this that I had been preparing for, again, for a semester rather than studying. I had prepared this speech, which I was going to give to my father, and I began to unfold the story. And before I had finished the story, my dad just sort of, just very gently, very calmly said, "No." And I just thought, you know, I had spent months on this. And before I had even finished my spiel, Dad just said, "No." He said, "No, you made a commitment. You made a commitment. You need to honor that commitment. And yeah, we'll talk about it at the end of the year." At the end of the year, it's all wide open. Once you've honored the commitment, once you've finished the year, from there on out, hey, we'll explore all the options. But no, was what he said. And we were sitting in the car. I remember. We were sitting in the car in the Big Star parking lot, the grocery store. We had gone to get butter. Again, I remember it to this day. And as he said that, I died. I just absolutely died there in the car. The thought of returning just absolutely killed me. And I share that story with you because that's what I needed. I needed to die. I did think I was going to die literally, but it was just a figurative. But that's what I needed, and that's what my father gave to me. And as I think about this years later, I can tell you, just knowing my dad, that hurt my dad. Dad was a rescuer. Dad bailed me out of so many situations. Far too long into adulthood than I like to enumerate. Dad was a rescuer. He was a lover. He was a giver. But the way that the dad gave to me in that particular moment was very different. As I said, it kind of killed me. But that was exactly what I needed. And interestingly, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the older brother, the parable of the two lost sons, by all of its various names that are given to it. You know, one of the funny things, and you're probably like this as well, the nature of human self-absorption and the nature of my own self-absorption, I like to think which brother I am, right? Do y'all do that? Yeah. Am I an older brother? And no one really wants to be the older brother, right? We all want to be, you know, I was the younger brother, and but now I cleaned up, and you know, it's great. It's great. What a story. But the reality is, let's be honest. There's a lot of older brother in all of us. There's a lot of us that how many of us? And I hate this saying. Even as I'm saying this, I kind of choke on it a little bit. But I mean, how many of us actually live in the moment? How many of us actually enjoy the grace and the love and the presence of God in the moment? We're thinking about the past. We're thinking about the future. We're evaluating the people around us. We're comparing. I mean, there's so much older brother in all of us, as well as the younger brother. But one of the things that we see, again, with whether it's the older brother or the younger brother, neither one of them wanted the father. Neither one of them wanted the father. They wanted the father's stuff. They wanted what the father had to offer them, but neither of them really wanted a relationship with the father. And what the parable is, I think, in many ways, and of course it's not just this, because Jesus is a pretty good storyteller, and there's probably some layers herein, but it's about the father. And it's about the father who loves both sons in very different ways. It's about a God who loves and pursues his people in very different ways, and who has who's laid his claim to us and says, you're my sons, you're my daughters. When you're far away, when that far away is you're completely ignoring me and nowhere near, when you're near but completely far away, mentally and emotionally and spiritually and relationally, it's a story to self-justifying, self-absorbed humanity of a God who wonderfully, graciously pursues us. And that pursuit is sometimes the painful letting us have the space. And sometimes that pursuit is coming and pleading as the father comes and pleads with the older son with patience and with graciousness, inviting him to come in. It's a good and gracious story of a God who pursues his people, even though he also, as he loves us and pursues us, he also makes us uncomfortable, because he longs for us to have life, and he longs for us to have himself. We hear this morning, I pray, the amazing news of a God who loves us, who pursues us, who has placed a claim on us, who has called us by name in all of the various rebellions of our life. And I conclude with this. I was thinking about this song, and it's often sung on Good Fridays and Palm Sundays, but it's appropriate at any time. You may remember it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. What should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. We see in this story a God who desires to gather all the myriad conditions of humanity, who in Jesus, his son, of course, most wonderfully, perfectly, graciously pursues us, bears all the weight and sin of the world, that we might know that we're his sons, that we're his daughters. His love and his grace have made their claim upon us. And as we hear that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I love to think about what kind of child I am, but draw us instead, most gracious God, to see you and your great love for us. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.